How's everybody doing? Good? Good. Me too. Thanks for asking. Well, it's been interesting. Been an interesting week in the Claussen household because our littlest daughter is about to turn one, and so that means that maternity leave is over. And so Christine went back to work this last week, and so we've been adjusting to schedules and, adjusting with the kids, and, I've been adjusting to, the house not getting clean during the day, and, just little things like that. And we're all adjusting, and one of the things that I wasn't anticipating was the competition that would now take place between my almost three-year-old and myself just to have my wife's attention. Because I used to be able to come home, and they had been together all day, right? So I could come home and have an actual conversation, right? Spouses, when you get home, you want to talk to your spouse. How was your day? How was the day, at work? How are the kids doing? What did you do? And you have that kind of just normal everyday chit-chat, right? Well, Kenneth does not want me to have that chit-chat anymore because he hasn't been with mommy all day too. So when we get home, it's competition. And so, I'll start talking, and this is how my son responds. No, 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 mommy, 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 talk to me, not to daddy. And, once that happens about, like four or five times, then I finally give up and just say, okay, I'll talk to you at 8:30 once the kids are all asleep, and I'll see you then. So I started thinking about it because what we're focusing on this year is being a people who would actually hear the voice of God, that we would learn how to hear from God, that we would know how to be led by Him and by His voice and by His Spirit. And I'm observing my toddler, and I'm going, wow, God, we could learn something here. You know how he gets my wife's attention? He demands it. I mean, he chases after it. If he doesn't get his mother's attention, he shakes the whole house up until he gets mother's attention. And I thought, God, we got to learn something in this. If we, as children of God, would learn to be so intent on seeking after God that nothing could stop us, that nobody could distract us or get in our way. I'm not talking about being immature and hollering at God as if he's not paying attention, but what I'm saying is that we would have the intensity of a toddler in the face of God and say, God, I want you. I want to hear your voice, and I want you to speak to me. I've walked in the room before, and Kenny is there with Christine, and he says, no, Daddy, leave. I'm talking to Mommy. See, he wants one-on-one. So on the weekend when we went to do, our errands, right, we all want to pack in the van and go run some errands together. And that's kind of like some quality time now, right? You got to find the quality time where you can find it. But what Kenneth wants is one-on-one attention. So he wanted nothing to do with going to the grocery store. But as soon as we suggested, maybe you could go with Mommy or Daddy, to Walmart and Staples, and Mommy or Daddy could go with Genevieve to the grocery store. He goes, oh, yeah, that would be good. And so I got to go with Kenny to Walmart and Staples, and when we're in the car, he explains himself to me. He says, Daddy, I didn't want to go with Mommy and Daddy and Genevieve and Kenny to the grocery store because I didn't want to talk to Mommy and Daddy. I just wanted to talk to Mommy or Daddy. I said, you just wanted some one-on-one time? He said, yeah. That's how we need to be with God. This is good, right? This is corporate time. This is good. But when we go home, we need to learn how to take that one-on-one time with the Lord. And so this morning, trying to continue in teaching in this series, but here's the thing about when you plan something and God brings you direction, you try and plan something, and then he interrupts your plan. Has God ever done this to you before? Anybody? So I'm up this morning trying to prepare and go over what I have been studying all week, and the Lord speaks to me. And I'll tell you what he said in a second, but what I said back to him was, But God, that doesn't tie in with my sermon. So you'll notice that I don't have my notes with me because I threw them away. So, we'll see what happens this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." When we trust in the Lord, the results are healing and refreshment. That sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good until God asks you to do something and you don't want to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with all of your understanding. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart, and by the way, lean not on your own understanding, because your own understanding gets you in trouble. And other people's understanding gets you in trouble. Often when we want help in life, we seek others for advice. And others give great advice, and I think that we should seek out advice. But we can't put that above the priority of what God needs to speak. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And what's going to happen is healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Sounds good. I'll take some of that. And so this morning, I'm trusting in the Lord, and that he's gonna share through me whatever he wants to share. I was ironing my shirt this morning. Anybody here iron shirts? No. Why are most people shaking their heads? No. That's good. A few of you. I was ironing my shirt this morning, and I just said, as I do every Sunday, I said, "God, what do you want to do this morning?" And I've been asking him all week, but it's fresh. Sunday morning, "God, what do you want to do this morning?" And he said, I want to heal the brokenhearted. So Isaiah chapter 61 is what Jesus preaches from when he goes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. And he says this, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." How many know that poor people need good news? Right? He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And the second thing he says is this: he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up, it's a reference to, you know, a surgical image of wrapping a wound in bandage. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You can just see this image of a God who's just tending to your bruises and your scratches and your scars. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus wants to do. He came to do this. And so what I'm believing this morning is that people here are going to experience healing in broken places in them. But before we get there, I got to prove to you just how broken you are. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Right before 2 Samuel. Thank you so much, Pastor. That was so helpful. Right after the book of Ruth. Before Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, and you know, you'll find it. Just Google it, right? That's what my son says for everything. I was reminding my son that I said, oh, do you know Uncle Matt and Aunt Mandy are having, you know, another baby, that your cousin Levi is going to have another little brother. I'm trying to get him excited for this, another cousin that he's going to have. He says, well, what's his name? I says, we don't know yet. He says, we should Google it. I tell you that story just to give you time to find 1 Samuel. Okay, 1 Samuel, chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Aphrathite. And he had two wives, parentheses, and many problems. Sorry, that's not in there. He needs help. Okay, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, and therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Now, if you can put yourself in Hannah's shoes, you can imagine how painful of a situation this is, where you have a husband. Not only is it bad enough that he has another wife, which we won't even get into that today, but his other wife has children from him. So you can imagine the pain. You have not been able to have a child. What we learn later is that this is what Hannah wants. Hannah wants a child. You're unable to have the very thing that you want, but this other woman with your husband is able to have children. You can imagine how painful this is. And if that weren't bad enough, every time that they go every year to sacrifice and present an offering at the temple, Penaniah rubs it in and reminds her of all the offerings they get to bring because of all the different members of the family. And about the only perk that we learn of is that Elkanah actually loves her or prefers her above the other wife, and therefore she gets a bigger allowance. It's about the only perk that we read. But other than that, this is a pretty horrible situation to be in. And so she's weeping, and she's not eating. Okay, verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Not only does the man lack the wisdom to only marry one woman, but he also lacks the wisdom to ask such a question. Come on, why are you so sad? Why aren't you eating? Come on, aren't I more to you than 10 sons? No. Sorry, men. Right? Like come on, husbands, we would love to just be the center of our wives' world, right? But there's a different relationship between a mother and a child and a husband and a wife. It's a different relationship. And so he wants her to be happy. Can't you just be happy with me? Can't you just enjoy life with me? He may be irritating his 10 sons, but he's not the same as 10 sons. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So she's weeping and she's mourning and she's there in the temple, and we don't know where everybody else has gone. It seems like everyone else in the family isn't there right now. And it's just Hannah, and she's mourning and she's crying and she's saying, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'm going to give him back to you." And it's a reference to the Nazirite vow, right? So this is not just, you know, I'm going to bring him to church and dedicate him and put them in a cute outfit and the pastor's going to pray. This is, I'm going to give my son to the work of the ministry for their whole life. See, a Levite served in the ministry from 25 years old to 30 years old, but a Nazirite vow is for life. Nazirite vow is three vows. You don't drink alcohol, you don't cut your hair, and you don't touch anything that's dead. And you serve as a minister or a priest forever, for all of your life. And so Hannah, you can see how desperate she is for a child. She's saying, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you." It's amazing how much more we're willing to surrender to God when we're desperate. And so she's crying out to the Lord. She's not saying anything out loud. She's just in her heart, right? Her lips are moving, the scriptures tell us, but she's just crying out in her heart. And a priest sees her by the name of Eli. Eli is the priest on duty, the pastor on duty, and he sees her making, you know, quite a scene over at the altar. And he goes over to her and says, "Excuse me, why are you drunk in the house of God? And could you please wrap this up? Because this is inappropriate." Wouldn't you love to have him as your pastor? That's really good. If you're looking to go into the ministry, don't ever do that. Like, don't approach someone and assume that something horrible is taking place. Like, maybe go over and ask a few leading questions like, "How are you? Can I pray for you?" So Eli has this moment that, read it, verse 14. "And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk?'" Oh, that's nice, nice guy. "Put your wine away from you." Good pastoral moment, don't you think? "But Hannah answered," verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit." What does that mean? I'm brokenhearted. I'm brokenhearted. "And I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." So Hannah opens up and says, I'm paraphrasing, she says, I'm brokenhearted and I'm crying out to God because I want him to move in my life. And she doesn't tell him what. She does not tell the priest Eli what she wants. She just says, "I'm brokenhearted and I'm crying out to God." And I am so thankful that Hannah did not do what many could have thought to do in this situation. You know what many people would do if after time at church, let's put this in our own terminology, after some time at church you came up to pray at the altar and I came over and accused you of being drunk? You know what would happen in a lot of circumstances? I probably wouldn't see you next week. Hannah could have gotten deeply offended, and said, "Well, you know, I'm not bringing my sacrifice here anymore. I'm going to go find myself another temple to worship at." She could have very easily chosen to be offended, but notice that offense is a choice. You choose to get offended. You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, I don't really believe that. I think that there are some things that are inherently offensive. Like if you made a certain statement against a certain group of people, or you made some kind of a derogatory or profane statement, I think that that's just offensive in and of itself." No, it's not. Offense does not dwell in a statement, in an opinion, or in a fact. Offense dwells in the human heart. You choose to be offended. If somebody says something inappropriate or untrue against you, why would you get offended, first of all, if it's not true? It's not true. They're uninformed. God, help them. Don't get offended. People want to get offended. And you know why? Because the enemy wants you to get offended. Because when you start getting offended at people, you can't hear from God. It's very difficult to hear from God when you're bitter with people. So God bless Hannah. She didn't get offended. She said, no, let me explain to you what's happening here. I'm not drunk. I'm not crazy. I'm broken. And I need God. Anybody else in here need God? Verse 17. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went away. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Two things here. Eli said, Eli doesn't even know what she's praying about. Eli doesn't even know what she wants. And he says, I believe God's going to give you what you're asking for. Now, how can you go from an obnoxiously inappropriate, insensitive pastor? Why are you drunk in church? Seriously, what's wrong with you? Two seconds later, a man of great faith. You know how that works? Because God does it in all of us. You can be functioning completely in your flesh, in your own understanding, in your own thinking, and in a moment, you can catch a glimpse of faith that can change your perspective. You've experienced it for yourself. So Eli gets this faith in him. He says, I believe God's going to give you exactly what you're looking for. I don't even know what it is, but I believe it's going to happen. And what Hannah does is she walks away and she eats, so the fast is over, and her face was no longer sad. So she started walking around with a smile on her face. Now, why would you do that? Because you have faith. See, something changed in Hannah when she heard this word. Now, this wasn't a word directly from God. This was a word from a man of God. And I believe that it's because Hannah positioned herself for faith. She was ready to have faith in God. God, I want this. This is what I want. I want a child. And she was ready to believe where so many of us are not. And our automatic response to an encouraging word or to good news or to someone trying to pray for us or lift us up, our automatic response is so often, yeah, you know, I hope so. I hope so. So someone comes and you share your heart with them and they say something like, hey, I really think that God wants me to just encourage you that God's got this. He's taking care of you. He's going to turn this around. And you say, yeah, I hope so. You know, wouldn't that be nice? No, I'll believe it when I see it. I mean, I know God can. I just don't, you know. See, you're positioned not for faith, for I hope so. All things are not possible for those who hope so. All things are possible to those who believe. So, Lord, help our unbelief. So she walks away happy. I'm going to get a cheeseburger. She breaks the fast. Well, that's what I'd eat. I don't know what she'd eat. I'd go get myself a hamburger. I got so excited driving home the other day because I turned over at this new plaza they're putting in by my house, and I went, woohoo! Kenny said, why did you say that? I said, because they're putting in a Wendy's right here. This is great. So I don't have notes, okay? So just bear with me this morning. It's going to have a little bit of Tim just oozing out, okay? I'm much more relaxed during this service. Should have been the 11:15 crowd. I was, here we go. 9:15. I say 11:15? I'm really relaxed. Wow. That would make the 11 o'clock service very short. Verse 19. They rose early in the morning and they worshipped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So the Hebrew name Samuel sounds very similar to the Hebrew word asked of God. So she wanted to name her son so that every time she looked at him, she was reminded, God answers prayer. Every time she sees her son, God heard my cry. He answers prayer. He listens to me. What does this story have to do with our theme for the year, hearing from God? Here's what I found studying through this. In order to believe that you can hear from God, we need to believe that we can be heard by God. Here's where many people struggle. You don't even believe God's listening to you. So you want to hear from God, but then when you pray, you pray and then you say, yeah, I kind of hope that God does something with that. Well, then you don't even believe that God was listening. For us to believe that we can hear from God, we need to get to a place where we believe that we can be heard by God, that God can hear our voice. Do you know that God hears your voice? Yeah, he doesn't need a hearing aid for you, praise God. He hears you. He can hear you. And you have permission 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to come boldly before him and tell him anything that's on your heart, no matter how broken you are. You can come to him and pour out your soul. This is what Hannah did. She poured out her soul. She poured out her soul. She said, God, I want this from you. And when God gave it to her, this is called stewardship, she gave it back. You know, parenting is not ownership, it's stewardship. They're only your children because God said that they were your children. Other than that, they're just his. And so, Lord told me that this morning he wanted to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 verse 3 says this, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why is it that when we have brokenness in us, we think that God is farther away? You know what that is? That's just a lie from the devil. It says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The more brokenness there is in you, the more God is chasing after you. He's near to you. Psalm 57:15 says this, I dwell in the high and holy places, but I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So the Lord says, listen, I dwell in the highest of highs. There is not a better view of the universe than my seat. And yet, I sit with you. I'm with the lowly. I'm with the broken. I'm with the hurting. I'm with the struggling. I'm with the poor. I'm with the abused. I'm with them. I'm near to them. Why? Because he wants to heal you. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, I have heard people take this verse and ask God to break their spirit. God, break me. I've heard churches sing songs. Lord, break us. Don't pray that prayer. That's all I'm going to say about that. Good motive. They're trying to honor God. They're trying to honor the word. I understand that. But that is not what this is saying. It says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It is a sacrifice. Your sacrifice is bringing your junk to God. Your sacrifice. You don't ask him for, God, can you please give me more to sacrifice? I want more brokenness in my life. No. Your sacrifice is bringing your brokenness to him so that he can heal you. So that he can fix you. So that he can put you up on the lift and work. Do some work. Where are we? A broken and a contrite spirit of heart, God, you will not despise. People say, oh, well, God wants a broken heart. That's what he wants. No, he doesn't. He wants to draw near to people with broken hearts because he loves them. and he wants to make them whole. The prophet Ezekiel said that the Lord wanted to put a new heart in us, a new spirit, not one of stone, but one of flesh, one that was soft. God wants you to have a soft heart. God wants you to have a soft heart for people. Can I ask you a question? Do you love people? Or are you hard towards them? Do you see people who are broken and struggling and think, what's wrong with them? Why can't they get their act together? Why can't they just smarten up? You ever said that about somebody? Don't raise your hands, because everyone would be raising their hands in this church. Why can't they just snap out of this? Why do they keep doing the same things? Do they not see that they could, if they just did this and this and this in their life, then everything would be better? And we look at people and we judge them. And you know what happens when you judge someone? You are not loving them. You cannot love somebody and judge them at the same time. Instead, we ought to see people who are struggling and hurting and say, God, I thank you that you're near to them. Do you want me to be near to them? Can I help them? Can I be? And when I say help, I don't mean like, you sit down and I'm going to tell you how to fix your life. Yeah, I believe the Lord's called me to help other people. So I walk around, I just tell everybody what to do. It's my ministry, really. That's what I thought my ministry was when I was in high school. I was the most judgmental Christian I've ever met. And I thought I was just honoring Jesus. When people would tell me what kind of movie they went to go see, and I would walk up to them and say, what's wrong with you? Like, we go to youth group together and you're watching that filth? What's wrong with you? Oh, I thought that I was like Jesus's angel sent to minister life. You know who I helped? Nobody. Not when I did that. Why did I do that? Because there was something broken in me. You know why people lose their temper? Because there's something broken in them. Why do people struggle with addictions? Because there's something broken in them. So no, you can't just snap out of it. You need Jesus to come heal you. I'm not talking to the unsaved. I'm talking to the saved. Jesus has saved you. But how many could take another few bandages on their heart? I'll ask the worship team to come. So Lord, put this word on my heart this morning. I want to heal the brokenhearted. And so I've been asking him, okay, who are the brokenhearted? Who are they? Well, there's those who are broken by bondage. Your brokenness comes from that you're in the middle of a battle that you've been facing for years and years and years and years and years and years. Remember Hannah? Year after year after year after year, she endured this persecution. So some of you, your brokenness comes from bondage to not being where you're supposed to be. You know God's called you to something, and you're not there because you're stuck. Some of you are broken by guilt. You're no longer in bondage to whatever that thing was. It's in the past, but you still carry guilt. Because even though it's in the past and you know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and you're currently living free from that, you still carry guilt for that. So there's brokenness from guilt. For some of you, it's brokenness by lies, because you've let the devil talk to you too much. Tell you that you're not worthy, tell you that you're unlovable, tell you that you're never going to get to where God has called you to go. Some of you are broken because of your relationships, broken by loss, the death of a loved one, and you may have been praying for a miracle. You might have been believing for a healing, and it didn't come. And you know what that creates in you, depending on how you respond? Brokenness. Anybody in here have their theology not always line up with their experience? Let me give you an example. My theology is this. It is God's will to heal every time. Every time. You didn't even have to give me the circumstance. You didn't even have to give me this is what's going on. If you ask me, is it God's will to heal this person who is sick? The answer is yes. Unquestionably, I don't have to ask God because he already told me in his word. Every time, every time. You could be 120 years old and people could say, well, maybe it's their time to go. Well, maybe, but I believe that God wants to heal them first and then they can go home healthy. You don't have to die sick. Do you know that? You can die healthy. You can die strong. You can die with good vision. Oh, yeah. I know what I believe, but I also know what I've experienced, and I've experienced people that we are believing to receive their healing, not get healed. And I've experienced them pass away. So what do you do when your theology doesn't line up with your experience? You know what you do? Can I tell you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't get offended. You trust Jesus. You trust Jesus. Let's stand together.
Intro, 2, 3, 4.
And so I don't know what brokenness there is in the room here today. But I'll tell you one thing, I know it's here. Because it's a room filled with people. And where there's people, there's pain. And where there's people, there's struggles. Where there's people, there's broken hearts. Here's a beautiful thing about this image. It's the binding up of the brokenhearted. The binding up. Let me ask you a question. Do you put on a Band-Aid if all of a sudden there's going to be an instantaneous healing? You don't need a Band-Aid, do you? If your cut on your arm gets healed, you don't need to go get a Band-Aid. There's this image that I want to suggest to you. Hey, I believe in miracles. I believe in the instantaneous, supernatural, life-changing power of God in a moment. But I also believe that God cares for us. He wraps bandages around our hurts. And he lets a healing process happen. Why? Why does God do that? Why don't we just get the instant, the microwave answer all the time? I don't know the full answer to that. But I do know this. Based on my experience, when there's a process of healing, you come out freer.
Pre-chorus, 2.
Because you learn where you are off track. See, you learn how to trust Jesus when you look back at the times you didn't trust Jesus. You look back and you say, thank you, God. You ought to embrace your past hurts and mistakes and say, God, thank you for shaping me through that pain. I'm not thanking you for the pain. You don't thank God for the pain. You thank him for using it to make you who you are today. Stronger. So here's what we're going to do. Anybody in here got some brokenness in them? Come. Come to the front. And as you come, let's sing this song together. The altar's open.
Glorified. hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And forever He is glorified. And forever He is lifted high. And forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Jesus, I thank you for every individual who has stepped forward this morning, Lord God. And I thank you for your hand upon their lives, Lord. Today, I come into agreement with the word that you spoke to me this morning, Lord God, that you were on a mission today, January the 21st, 2018. You said that you were going to heal the brokenhearted. So, Lord God, I lift up every person in this place who has brokenness in them. And Father, I declare your healing power to be released into their lives, Lord God, right now. I thank you, Father, for your hand upon husbands and wives, Lord God, who have brokenness in their marriage because they're not talking about it and they're not in relationship with one another and they're not dealing with it, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in hearts this morning. Deal with husbands, Father God. Deal with wives, Father God. Give them a hope to know, Father, that you want to bring healing into their lives, Lord God. You want to bring refreshing and healing to them, Lord God, in every way. So, Lord, I just thank you for blessing marriages, Father God. I thank you, Father, that there is no situation too hard for you. There is no brokenness that is too hard for you, God. And so we just invite you to come and to begin to bind up the wounds of hurtful words that have been spoken, and judgment and criticism and negativity and a spirit of criticism in the house, Lord God. We come against it in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for your hands upon moms and dads, Lord, as they raise your children, God. And I pray, Father, that there would be broken relationships restored, Father God, in this house. I pray, Father God, for parents who have endeavored to raise their children in the way that they should go so that their children would not depart from it. And yet they've seen them walk away from Jesus. God, I'm asking you today that you would bring healing, Father God. I'm asking, Lord God, that you would breathe fresh faith on moms and dads. That today they can trust you with their children. Come against every attack of the enemy that is trying to rob you of sleep. I'm just seeing hours, collectively hundreds of hours of sleep that have been stolen from the people in this church. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of sleep that the enemy stole because he's putting fear on you. And don't just blame him. You haven't stopped him. You haven't stopped him. It's time you start kicking the devil out of your house. Kick him out of your mind. Kick him out of your thinking. You don't dwell on the bad. You don't dwell on the things that are causing you to worry. You decide to trust in Jesus.
Tag.
God,
two,
I thank you
three,
for
four.
Healing brokenness this morning. For beginning to work in us, Lord God. Not that everything in our lives just got fixed in the last 60 seconds, but God, I believe that something started. something started. If nothing else, we are now a room full of people that are reminded that we need help.
Two, three, four.
Because there's brokenness in us, and that's not to our shame. It's just a part of our story. And God, you're going to use it for your glory. God, you're going to do such a healing work in our lives, Lord God. The enemy's going to regret the day he ever bumped into us. Today, that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, death has been defeated, the enemy has been defeated, and he has no place to rule and reign over us, for we are children of the Most High God, and I thank you that we have been set free by your Son today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I'm praying that you would interrupt our lives with your presence. God, I'm praying that you would shake us out of whatever sense of day-to-day numbness that we're in, Father God. Give us your heart. Give us your heart, Father God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Here's what we'll do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Say, make that personal. Jesus, I trust you. I don't lean on my own understanding. In all of my ways, I acknowledge you. I look to you. I trust you. And I believe that you will make my path straight. That you will bring healing to my flesh and refreshment to my bones. And I will live a blessed life every day until I breathe my last breath. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I just give you blessings today, Father. I bless your name. I thank you for your hand upon each and every one of us, Father. I pray, Lord, as we go, that your Spirit would go with us, that we would not lose our conscious awareness of your goodness and what you have done in this moment. God, I bless your name today, and I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.